It's a real privilege for me to be with you today, and I'm looking forward to sharing a little bit of my story, and I hope that some little part of my story is encouraging to you. That's really the main reason when Bob asked me to speak, I just felt like in some ways I don't love talking about myself, but I hope that some part of my story can be encouraging. So I want to kick it off with just mentioning that, as Bob said, yes, I am a new grandfather. And I thought for the first like 20 minutes or so, I have a little projector here, and I thought I could show about 200 pictures, and I knew that you guys would appreciate that, so that'll be the first part of the talk. The other thing I want to share is that I've become really good friends with a number of African-American leaders in the city, as Bob mentioned recently, and they've been schooling me in a lot of different things, and I've been learning a lot. Bishop Ed Peacher, sitting over here in particular, he's been teaching me quite a bit, and one of the main things he's taught me is whenever you give a talk, you actually get three closes. So when you're giving either a talk or a sermon, you start to talk, but you start to close, but you're not really closing. You got two more closes to go. So I just want you to know that when it sounds like I'm almost done, I'm not done yet. So I'm just kind of giving you a heads up. But yeah, I am so delighted to get to share with you today. I'm 62 years old and have gotten to live a really great life. I'm so grateful for that. If God took me tomorrow, I would feel like, boy, I had a great run here. Truly mean that. So I'm going to start with kind of at the very beginning. I was born in Japan. And so my favorite joke is I was made in Japan, and I'm kind of proud of that, actually. I did not come down the Toyota assembly line, but yeah, I was born there and lived in a city called Kawagoe in Saitama-ken, which is northwest of Tokyo, and spent 17 years there. My parents were career missionaries, and they went to Japan in 1948. And as you probably remember, the war had ended 3 years before that. And at the end of World War II, Douglas MacArthur called for thousands of missionaries to go to Japan. He literally said, I want thousands of missionaries, Western missionaries, to go from the United States to Japan. And in those intervening 5 years, 5,000 missionaries went to Japan. And if you think about that in today's terms, like what military leader today would say, we want missionaries to go to anywhere? That wouldn't happen today. But that was a different day, and it was a good thing. And so my parents were part of that call, and they were part of starting a mission organization in Japan. It was called Far Eastern Gospel Crusade, and then now it's called SEND International. But they were actually part of starting that organization. And one of the things that's really unique about that organization is it was mostly started by GIs who fought in the war. They literally were GIs, fought in the war, had such a passion for the people of Japan, decided to go back to the U.S., go to seminary, and then go back to Japan as missionaries. So that's a pretty big and really cool thing. I'm really grateful for that heritage. So I got to go to the Christian Academy in Japan, which is a school in the Tokyo vicinity. And it was about an hour train ride for me from my home to school. And what's another kind of data point, just how the world has changed, but from the time I was in second grade, I rode the train by myself from second grade on to the school in Tokyo and home again. Like, I wouldn't send my second grader to do that today, but that's the way things were back at the time. My parents were dedicated Christ followers, loving parents. I just have a lot to be grateful for. I'll just tell you a couple stories about them. My dad, I came to my dad one day and I said, you know, I really need to make some money. And he said, yeah, no kidding. And and he said, well, get a job. And I said, yeah, I'd like to get a job. And I said, I don't know what I can do. He said, well, get a paper route. So I said, all right, that sounds good. So he helped me go to the local newspaper office, and he helped me negotiate. My Japanese was never really good enough to operate at an adult level. And so he helped kind of me negotiate and get a paper route for this local. But here was the challenge. So the Japanese language has three alphabets. And the largest alphabet has 2,000 characters. They're called kanji. And each of those characters can have up to 25 strokes in the character. Well, that's a really tough thing, and I know about 10 kanji, not 2,000. So my dad literally walked me house to house, and I had my little notebook, And for this house, he said, yeah, they get these two papers and not this one. And this is the yellow house with the red trim, you know. And so I put that in my notebook. I had 150 houses delivered newspapers to. And he helped me walk around. And then on top of that, he woke me up at 4:30 every morning, got me up and helped me do my paper route. Now that's a dad. That's pretty impressive. So that's the kind of parents I had. I mean, just good people. My dad passed about 10 years ago. Still chokes me up a little bit. But I heard about Jesus Christ from the time I can remember. I just heard the story of who Christ was. Jesus was a real person, historical person. He really existed. He came to earth in human form. He died on the cross for my sins. And he wanted me to accept him. And I heard the story over and over. I heard the Bible stories. I heard all this from the time I can remember. And when I was 5 years old, I remember saying to my parents, I want to accept Jesus into my heart. And I had a five-year-old understanding of what that meant, but it was a real understanding. And I still believe to this day that I really accepted Jesus in my heart when I was 5 years old, and I'm grateful for that. You know, that was a real wonderful thing that happened for me. So my parents gave me tremendous freedom growing up. It's hard to imagine again today, but when I was in seventh grade, one of my best friends and I would literally take the train from Kagawa, go downtown Tokyo. I'm in seventh grade, and we'd spend the whole day hanging out in Tokyo. And my parents really didn't know what I was doing. And they would let me, I'd come home at the end of the day, and they'd go, how are you doing? Where were you? I was in Tokyo. Oh, great. Yeah, wonderful. Holy cow. City of 15 million people, you know, and I'm an hour away in the train in seventh grade. But that's the way it was. And I love that freedom, and I think I thrived on it. I think God used that to help me kind of be a self-starter. I had to figure things out on my own. I've always loved that. And I really respected my parents and the missionary work that they did. Even though there were times when I came home from school, they wouldn't be there. They'd be at some prayer meeting or something. I never felt like that was a negative thing. I was really into what they were doing. I appreciated it. So there are some key moments in my life I want to share with you. One is at the Christian Academy in Japan, we became a powerhouse in basketball. And we had this amazing Coach Eugene Fitzgerald. And he was just this godly man who really knew how to, you know, train athletes. And so at our school, basketball was the thing. Well, as a young kid, man, I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I mean, that's all the cool guys play basketball, and all the cute girls think the basketball players are the cool guys. And so that's, of course, what I'm going to do. So I'm like every day on the playground playing basketball. And, you know, and going through grade school, I was doing pretty well. I was, you know, you get kind of judged by how good you are and how quickly you get chosen up for teams, right? So are you the first guy or the 10th guy to get picked, you know? And I was doing okay. I wasn't the first guy, but I wasn't the last guy. And then in junior high, I was still doing okay. And then the summer of my eighth grade year happened, and all my friends, it seemed like they grew like 2 feet. And I didn't. And so I tried out for the junior varsity basketball team in ninth grade, and I didn't make it. And it was one of those moments in my life when I looked at this piece of paper, my name was not on the piece of paper. I'm like, that's not my future. And at the time, it was really painful. And I know it sounds kind of silly now. By the way, there's a person in this room who made the varsity team, and his name is Gaius Berg over here, and I'm not bitter, Gaius, but he was a much better basketball player than I will ever be. But anyway, but God used that hurt in my life to kind of push me in a new direction, and I'd already gotten into music in a big way. I started playing the violin when I was young, and then got into the guitar, and in those years, I just started putting a lot of energy into music. And two buddies and I formed a little music group. We had two 12-string guitars and a 6-string guitar. And we did 3-part harmony. And we kind of sounded like, you know, one of these folk groups, basically. But we traveled all over Japan. We probably sang and played at maybe 200 different meetings across Japan over a number of years. And God actually really used that. I mean, it sounds kind of hokey again. But it was a real thing. I've got some stories I can tell you sometime about how God used that in some powerful ways. Some other things that happened is I feel like through those years, God just gave me a real love for the people of Japan. And just to give you a little more context, the nation of Japan has grown a lot. It's obviously a very modern, very, very high-tech country. And as it's grown in its sophistication and capabilities, its trust in Christ is actually in some ways decreased. And despite thousands of missionaries going to Japan, there's actually less than 1% of the population of Japan that actually trusts in Christ today. And so despite so much money and time and energy, but God's just given me a real heart for the people of Japan. And one incredible thing happened a few years ago. I got a handwritten letter from the senior pastor of the Kawagoe Seisho Kyokai, which means the Kawagoe Bible Church, the town I grew up in. And he said, David, we want one of the Dillon family to come and speak at this dedication of the church that my parents had helped to start. Would you come and speak? It's like, yes, I will. So I did that about 5 years ago, and Michelle got to go with me. And it was a powerful thing. So anyway, so moving from Japan, I'm 17. I finally moved to the U.S., finally get here. And I did not know anything about the U.S. It's a big, confusing place. And if you haven't noticed, and in Japan, everything's small and organized, and everyone knows what they're doing. I got to the Chicago area, it wasn't not like that at all. Everything was big and chaotic. Americans were loud and noisy. And I'm like, man, what's going on here? So I had a lot of cultural learning to do, still learning. But ended up going to Wheaton Central High School. And I tell you, the whole social scene was completely different from the social scene I'd grown up with. I was in this small Christian group of friends for my whole growing up, 50 classmates, and all of a sudden I'm in this class of 500 people. I don't know any of them. And the social structure, you know, there's the jocks and the greasers and all these different cliques. And I didn't know what any of this was. And I wasn't really any of them. So it was kind of a tough year for me. But ended up going on to Wheaton College. But before I left Japan, God, one day someone went to me and said, hey, do you have a life verse? And I was like, what's that? I didn't even know what a life verse was. But he explained to me, like, a life verse that would be kind of your guiding light, like your North Star you want to come back to across your whole life. And I started really thinking about that and thinking and searching through the scriptures. And so before I left Japan, I actually publicly spoke at my parents' church and had decided on what my life verse was. So I want to share that with you. It's actually from Proverbs chapter 3. It's a whole passage, actually, and it's I'm not going to do too long, but it's 10 quick verses. But the reason I want to read all 10 is that so many of these have meant something to me in different ways across my life. So it's, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let my heart keep my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. There's so much in that passage that God has used in my life, from being, you know, generosity, to not being wise in my own eyes, to trusting in him and leaning not on my own understanding. Those verses really have truly been kind of a guidepost for me. So I'm going to Wheaton College. I go to Wheaton for 1 year, and then I get invited to try out for this music group that was run by Youth for Christ. And they had auditions across the country, and I tried out for it. I made it. And so for one full year, I played in a Christian rock band. I know I kind of look like a Christian rocker, don't I? Why are you laughing, you guys? Yeah, but anyway, so I'm in this Christian rock band. I did that for a year, and we did 500 concerts, and then went back to Wheaton and ran out of money. And so I didn't have any money to go to school anymore, and so the same folks in that band said, do you want to go on the road with the band to make some money? And I said, yeah, absolutely I do. So I did that for 2 years, and the reason I share that is that was probably the low point in my life spiritually. I really lost who I was during those years. And what God taught me through that experience is I need the body of Christ around me. I cannot be a solo Christian. Like, it literally will not work. Like, I literally lost everything that I was. And it took me a while to kind of realize that. And one day I kind of woke up and I realized it was sort of a little bit like the prodigal son moment. like, what am I doing? Like, who am I? What's going on with me? And it was this moment that God used to really bring me back to Him. And so I quit the band, got out of that, and moved. My parents had come back from Japan, and they actually were worried about me, and I think that's partly why they came back. And so I moved back in with them, and I started going back to school and finished up at Northern Illinois University. But God taught me a deep and profound lesson that still to this day, I have to be part of the body of Christ. And that's just absolutely critical. I will not make it without that. Yeah. Yes, thank you. So I end up in Chicago. I get a job at the time, the largest bank in Chicago, which this is a really ironic story. So at the time, the biggest bank in Chicago was Continental Illinois National Bank. Does anyone remember that bank? All right, there's some familiar signs. At the time, it was a $50 billion bank.
Wow.
And that sounded pretty big to me. And I was this little fresh, guy just fresh out of school. And I said, okay, I'll work there. So I worked there, and it was kind of an introductory job. I was working in the bond department. And I liked it for a little while, and then I got extremely bored. And what's ironic about this story is that I ended up going to a derivatives trading firm, as Bob mentioned, called Chicago Research and Trading. And at the time, it was this little, tiny little firm that was kind of struggling, but I mean, interesting and exciting. And I was thinking, okay, I'm leaving this $50 billion bank to go to this little startup trading firm. This feels really risky and kind of stupid. But I did it. And what's ironic about that, and God has a way of showing you over time, Continental Bank was out of business about 6 years later. Completely out of business 6 years later. And there's a whole story behind that. Look it up in the papers, you'll see. It was taken over by the FDIC, blah, blah, blah. And meanwhile, Chicago Research and Trading, this little teeny little firm, literally the first day I started there was no place for me to sit. I spent the first day at work standing up the whole day because they didn't have enough chairs. That's how disorganized they were. But I finally ended up working my way up and ended up running the whole middle office, which did all the P&L and risk management calculations. And then I ended up running all technology for Chicago Research and Trading. And CRT became this rocket ship that, so I joined in 84. And by 1993, they'd become the largest options trading firm in the whole country. It was a very successful company. And it was kind of just something that God used in my life to give me something that I really enjoyed. I found out that I had a little bit of a knack had a finance background, and I had a software engineering, some training in software engineering. And God used a little bit of that skill to kind of help me become the chief information officer for CRT. So those were exciting days. And we got bought by Nations Bank in North Carolina. And I ended up running the global corporate investment bank part of Nations Bank from a technology standpoint. And we got it at the time. Can you guys remember when the internet didn't exist? Can anyone remember that?
Yes.
It's hard to remember now, but some of you probably can't, but I remember it well. And so I remember when it started influencing everything about the way finance was done. And our firm is still kind of proud of this. We built the first internet-based treasury management system that ever existed. So that was a big, big project with hundreds of people, and my team did that. It worked very well. So those are the kinds of things that I worked on during those years. And then Bank of America and Nations Bank merged in 1998. And so by that time, I started at a company of 200 people in 84, and by 98, it's 350,000 people. So that was a little bit of a culture shock. And so for those last 2 years of the merger of those two big banks, it was okay, but it was less and less what I wanted to do. It was a lot of politics and that kind of thing. And I finally said, you know what? I think I'm done. So I left and I went to Citadel Investment Group, and I ran a small venture capital business unit directly for Ken Griffin. Ken is a hard-charging guy. I don't know if any of you guys know him, but he's a brilliant guy. He's the wealthiest man in this whole part of the country. And he's given a lot to Chicago. I'm very grateful for Ken. He's done a lot of good in this city. So I want to tell you a little bit more about my life spiritually during these days. I had accepted Christ as a kid, as I said, and I started going to Covenant Presbyterian Church, and I want to tell you a little bit about how that all happened. So I was attending another church, and one day, it's a church that met in the Berghoff restaurant, by the way. Believe it or not, the Berghoff used to allow Sunday mornings. We had church there. And I walked in one day, and I saw this beautiful woman, and I said, I'd like to get to know her. Well, good news. I finally sweet-talked her, and she's sitting right over here. And so I don't know how I did it, but I convinced her to kind of do life with me. And I'm so grateful that we've done that for 32 years. And I was telling at the table, I'm kind of surrounded here by the two power women because Andrea runs my life during the day, and Michelle runs it at night. So anything I say, they can contradict me and say, no, that's not how it really works. But I'm so grateful to God that Michelle and I have been together. We have two lovely daughters and a granddaughter called Maya Jo. But during these years, I realized that I needed to grow in my faith. And one thing that God used to teach me a lot about who He was a course called Sonship. And Sonship is a program, it's based on the book of Galatians. It talks about our identity in Christ. Because I realized that my identity was still pretty shallow. My roots were still shallow. And what I had to learn was who am I as a person, really? Like, what gives me value? Because my value was so still based on my achievements, quote unquote, you know, in terms of even the way I viewed myself. And through this course, God really taught me that my value is really based in Him. And particularly around the idea of repentance and faith, that I don't have to keep proving my worth to everyone outside. I don't have to come across as the smartest guy in the room. Number one, I'm not. But number two, it's not even necessary. I mean, my value is based in Christ. And so as I've tried to live that way and been learning about that, there's so many tremendous ramifications of really believing that. Like, one is that hopefully you can begin to become less defensive. Now, don't ask my wife if that's true about me. She might not agree with that. But I really want to be a person that's not defensive. And some of that, if someone has something they want to say to them, to say, yeah, you're right, you know. And in fact, I'm actually a lot worse than you know that I am. You know, we don't need to be people that are defensive. Because our value isn't based on that, our achievements, right? And so God really used that to teach me more and more about who He is. So I'm really grateful for that. And I want to talk a little bit about my time in Chicago and relates to, as Bob mentioned, God's given me a heart for some of the things that have happened in Chicago over the years. As I said, when I got here, I didn't know anything about the civil rights movement. I had heard of Martin Luther King Jr. I didn't know much about him. I didn't know what had happened to the riots in Chicago. I didn't know so much. And I started reading books. I started talking with friends and learning about the city. And what I learned was that the city of Chicago came to be the way that it is for very intentional reasons. It was not random. And that there was a certain brokenness that was built into the fabric of the way Chicago is. And I was working in the beautiful parts of the city, but I knew on the west and the south side it wasn't like that. And I was like, why is this? I really don't want to take pat answers for this. I really want to deeply understand the roots of why this is the way it is. And God used some books. I'll just tell you two quick books that I highly recommend. One's called The Warmth of Other Suns, which is a fantastic book. It talks about the great migration of 7 million African Americans moving from the south to the great cities of the north. And the other is called Family Properties, that talks about how Chicago was specifically formed. And God used those books to work in my heart to say, you know, there's some structural brokenness that's wired into our fabric in Chicago, and it's not right. It's not right the way this has happened. And the body of Christ needs to be about working on this. This is not okay for us to stand by and just ignore it. It's not all right. And so God gave me a passion for that. And I ended up serving on the board of Sunshine Gospel Ministries. And then in 2016, as you all know, you Chicagoans who lived through this, you know, 2016 was a tough year for all of us. There were 4,200 shootings in the city of Chicago, and it felt like the city was kind of coming apart at the seams. And we didn't seem to have any answers. I mean, the mayor didn't know what to do. No one knew what to do. The police chief didn't know what to do. And a group of 12 Christian leaders and I started getting together to pray about that, and we just started saying, is there more that the body of Christ could do if we came together across racial lines, if we really got to know each other and started to try to understand each other, like what are the challenges and is there something we could do together? And by God's grace, as we worked together and talked, we felt God call us, and we had this incredible weekend. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Galena, Illinois, we had about 50 pastors and business people, African Americans, Hispanics, Asians, whites, praying together all weekend at a retreat center in Galena. And it included some of the most prominent leaders in Chicago. And it was a Holy Spirit weekend where we just felt the power of God come down. And we prayed together, we bonded, we hugged. And at the end of that weekend, we said, you know what? We feel God calling us to do something together. So we formed a new organization. It's a new 501c3 called Together Chicago. And by God's grace, he's blessed the work we're doing. We're early on. We're 2.5 years into it. But we have 13 staff members, and some of the staff members are right here. I'm so grateful for Alvin and Megan and Ed and Brian and Mark, who are here on the team. And God's given us a real love for each other. That's one of the things I'm the most excited about, that I can honestly say I love to get together with our team. And I've learned so much through having this richness of learning about the body of Christ here in Chicago. We have now over 100 organizations, churches, nonprofits, businesses. Rush Hospital, the CEO of Rush Hospital, Dr. Larry Goodman, and Dr. David Ansell are major partners of ours. They've actually put us under contract to help them localize their supply chain. They spend $500 million a year on their supply chain, and we're actually helping them find local businesses to supply on that supply chain. So those are the kinds of things we're working on. I'm not here to give a commercial about Together Chicago, but it is a part of my life, and so I wanted to share that with you. So I wanted to wrap up, and this really will be my close, by the way. I'm not kidding. So even though Ed taught me otherwise, I'm gonna really close. So, but I wanted to share three things with you that I've learned over the years. And I just share these, really, these are things I've learned. I'm not saying that you need to learn these, but these are things I've learned. That there's no solution to the problems of my heart or of the problems of this world than the person of Christ.
That's good.
Yeah, he's the only solution. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, that's not popular language in today's world, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Jesus is the only way. And I've learned those words to be so true in my life. There's no life outside of the person of Christ. The second thing I've learned is the importance of God's word. It's miraculous that God's word survived over all these centuries and centuries. And God's word is so rich and profound. And it's so countercultural. If you think about all the ways that our world has changed with the Enlightenment and the philosophies that came out of the Enlightenment. When I was in college, I had this philosophy professor who, the very first day of philosophy class, he said, are there any Christians here? Raise your hand. And I raised my hand. He goes, well, by the end of this class, you're not going to be one. I mean, he was a devout atheist, and his job was to drive Christianity out of everyone in the class. Well, our world is full of people who are angry about Christianity and don't understand it, and But the Word of God stands the test of time, and it is true 100%. And even in the very fabric of the way the Scriptures were written, it's clear that it's meant to be taken as truth, right? It's not meant, some parts are allegorical, but it's very clear what parts are allegorical and what parts are not. So the Word of God is profound and deep and rich, and it continues to be useful to us each day of our lives. So in fact, there's a passage in Peter, I won't read the whole thing, but the first part of it says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were the eyewitnesses of his majesty. So here's Peter years later saying, I saw it. I saw this happen. I knew the person of Christ. I saw his resurrection. I saw all these things happen. The third and last point I want to make is the thing that I've also learned is just as I receive Christ through giving my life and asking him to forgive my sins, that's not a one and done thing, even though it's done in the sense that I've received my salvation, and I don't believe that you have to keep receiving my salvation, but there's a sense that I have to keep repenting in faith, right? That I keep sinning, and I keep learning and growing, and the power of God and his grace is big enough for even my sins today. But that requires me to humble myself and to have an attitude of repentance and faith in God and who he is. And that's a different way of living. But when you can live that way, you don't have to worry about everything that's going on around you. And believe me, I've had plenty to worry about. I'll just share a few things. I'm not going to go into great detail, but we've had a lot of illness in our family. We've had a lot of challenges in our business. I mean, our business is doing very, very well right now, but it's been had ups and downs over the years. I've had to hire people, fire people. I mean, life is tough, as we all know. And God's word has been good and faithful to me through all that, that I don't have to worry about the outcome. I'm a child of the King. If I make a mistake, I can repent and ask for God's forgiveness for that. I'm so grateful for that, and that's truly changed my life. And I'm going to share just one, just a short passage from Psalm 33 that's dear to me. He says, "Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." So I just want to share with you, my hope today is in Jesus Christ, and he's changed my life. Thanks.
Thank you very much, David. We really appreciate you sharing your heart and your life story. And it was just a really meaningful words. I was thinking there's just some very rich principles, life principles, wisdom principles. They are found in the Bible. They're just really important principles there. You know, David started out with his age. And I think about what Moses said, you know, teach us to number our days. He knows that there is a finality and we have to make the most and to be live intentionally. David talked about trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. You know, when things, business cycles up and down, the national politics, the things going on in Chicago, to have that compass. And then he talked about a time when he had a real understanding of who Jesus was. And this really led to him really understanding his true identity. And a lot of his story was about his true identity. You think about when he was in junior high, not seeing his name on that paper with the basketball team, and just think about, you know, what is his true identity, having to come to the United States to a foreign culture and figuring out his identity. But really saw that his identity was in Christ, and he had at that time when he had accepted Jesus into his heart. And so I'm going to just take a few moments to actually say a prayer. It would be similar to one that David would have said. You can just pray right at your table if you'd like. After I'm done with a couple of things, then David may come back up for some questions and answers then too. So you can please bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that our identity is in you, Lord. As David quoted from the book of John, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And so, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for my sins, and I ask you to come into my heart, and I ask you to live in my heart. I accept that, Lord, that you died for my sins and that you rose again in victory. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, on your table, as David comes up here, too, I'll just say it. On your table, we have a card, just an envelope. You'll see the MBN logo on there. Inside there's some manila cards. If you could please fill it out, name and email. If you did pray or if you have some questions about what this means, about what David was talking about, you can find a place there to select that. And then if you could just slip the card back into the envelope. So Dave's going to answer a few questions, sure. And then I'll be back up here in just a moment then. So.
Sure.
Oh, great, thanks. What is this one?
So, any questions? We can make this quick. Yes?
David, with your faith walk, how have you integrated that in the workplace?
Yeah, wow, thank you for asking that. I skipped over that. I actually had a whole section on that. So I've tried in many different ways. One is, in our firm, we've adopted some values. It's actually on our website. And we've spent a lot of time inside the company saying, who are we? What do we stand for? And we've actually formalized those. We've put them out publicly. And it has to do with things like servant leadership. Like, we want to have a culture of servant leadership. We want to care for our customers. There's a famous piece that Dorothy Sayers wrote that Gaius and I were talking about the other night. Dorothy Sayers, it's this piece called Why Work? And she talks about if you're a carpenter, your first job is to build good tables, right? And talking about Jesus, yeah, he was a carpenter. The tables Jesus built were probably the best tables in that whole area. And so our job, primarily within the Dillon King Group, is to build great software businesses and software platforms. So what we try really, really hard to do is to be great at writing software. And we want to have the best software so our customers benefit from that software in every way possible. So we're very serious about, we have a phrase called customer first. We really take that very seriously. So anyway, there's all those sorts of things. Another dimension of it is that we try to treat our people right. And I can't say that I do it perfectly, but one of the things we've done from day one is we actually pay 100% of our health insurance for all of our employees. And it's very expensive for us to do that, but it's something that we feel like we can tangibly bless people to say, we want to make sure that your family is taken care of from a health insurance standpoint. I can't promise we'll always do that, but we've done it for 18 years. But I really do see my work as very integrated into my faith. It's not this separate thing. By the way, there's a fantastic book that Tim Keller wrote called Every Good Endeavor. I know I'm passing a lot of book names today, but I highly recommend that book. It's the best book I think ever written on sort of integrating faith and work. And I think our work is meaningful to God. I mean, just a quick word on that. I mean, God made the earth in 6 days, and he worked, and that was before the fall, right? So work is not a result of sin. Work is built into the fabric of who we are as people. And I really deeply believe that. And so it's lack of work, actually, that causes a lot of the problems in the world, right? And that's, we're trying to work on economic development in the city of Chicago, partially for that reason, that everyone needs the dignity of a real job. And so we're trying to work on that. So that's a short answer. Any other questions? Yes.
David, thank you for sharing. And just from your sharing, we know that God has been leading you, you know, at many turning points. So my question is that, like, when you were at a turning point, I guess you must face a lot of choices. And do you know which choice was the one God wants you to do? And how do you know that?
Wow, what a great question. There's another part of my story I glossed over because I didn't think I had time, but I was at this key turning point when I had left, well, I actually hadn't left yet. I was still working for Continental Bank, and I was really desperately unhappy at that point. I'd been working in this job that I was really kind of in a dead-end job at that point. And I'd been trying for 2 years to get a new job, and it hadn't been working. I'd interviewed all over the place and hadn't found anything. And I went on a personal retreat. I went to Cape Cod by myself, stayed with a relative, but I'll never forget it. I was walking on this beautiful day. I'm answering your question here by a story. And I cried out to God, and I said, I'm at the end of my rope. I've done everything I know how to do to find a job. I cannot seem to find one. I'm done. I'm like, I am going to do whatever you want me to do. I've sort of been doing it in my own strength. You need to direct me now. Like, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. I don't care what it is. I'm going to do it. Within about 5 seconds, what popped into my mind was, go back and talk to Chicago Research and Trading. Because they had turned me down, I didn't tell this part of the story, about 2 years previous to that. And it had been a bad experience. And the last thing I wanted to do was to go back to CRT. But that's exactly the thought God put in my mind, is you need to go back to CRT. Well, that was the exact right thing for me. So sometimes, I mean, it's a hard question to answer generically, but I'll say one element of it is just really being willing to do what God wants you to do, like profoundly, deeply saying, I will do whatever you want me to do. And it took me a process to get to that point. I'm not naturally at that point, because I kind of think I know the best way, usually. But I do think there's an element that God humbles us sometimes to get to the point where we say, okay, I'm really going to listen to you for sure this time. I don't know if that makes sense, but that was my experience. Yes?
Yeah, Dave, there's a lot of bleeding over from our personal and professional lives. Can you talk about something that you really lean into Michelle for as a business person?
Sure. Wow, that's a great question. Well, she's been my counselor, honestly, for a long time. But, you know, when I come home from work, the challenges of my work are manifold. They're technical, there's customers, there's crazy people doing crazy things. And we've had a lot of that recently, actually. But at the core of it, there's always sort of this element of dealing with people, right? People are the most complex part of any work, in my opinion. And so she's been incredibly good and patient to listen to me hour after hour after hour. And I can, you know, tell her what's going on, and not the technical parts as much, although I think her Java coding skills are fantastic. but it's more just thinking about how do we handle this situation, what do I do? So we've really bonded in that way, and that's been a wonderful thing. I mean, I can honestly say I wouldn't be where I am had she not helped me. Mark.
So Dave, you said that you must live in the body of Christ.
Yes.
You must function in the body of Christ.
Yes.
What does that look
wow.
like?
Wow. Man, I'm getting all these great questions. well, what it means to me is choosing a church and deeply embedding yourself in the church. That's point one. So God led us to this Covenant Presbyterian Church in Bucktown. I've been there now for 35 years. I've been an elder for 20 plus years. So just being rooted in the body of Christ. And being in a church is not always the easiest thing in the world. I mean, churches, you know, I think I had this view that when you get to the church, that's the oasis, that everything's going to be happy and peaceful. Well, that's not been my experience. Maybe it's your experience, but I mean, church is an oasis, but it's also challenging. And there's politics, and there's budgets, and there's all kinds of things. But God has used all those experiences for me in that context to help me grow, and I needed that. The other thing it's done for me is it's really deepened my theological understanding. When I got to the church, there was a lot of theology I had kind of glossed over, and I had to deeply study and go, well, what do I actually believe? And if it wasn't for the church, I wouldn't have done that. So I think that's a big part of it. And I think there's also another element of this, which is just mutual accountability. I've been in a mutual accountability relationship with a number of men for many, many years, and I have to have that. I have to have a regular, like, what's going on with your soul, Dave? You know, look at me in the eye, like, what's going on with you? I have to have that. So those are a couple dimensions of it. Thanks, Mark. I think I've taken way too long. I think we're done.
Great.